Amen. We continue this morning in the Detours series, a study of Joseph. Last week, we left off that Joseph had just put his brother Simeon into prison. But Simeon didn't know he was his brother. And he was sending the other brothers back to their homeland of Canaan to prove that they weren't spies. He said, "Go back and bring your youngest brother Benjamin, and then I will believe you." And so we're going to pick up the story this morning. Genesis 42, 25 to 28 says this: "Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain, but he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. 'Look,' he exclaimed to his brothers, 'my money has been restored. It's here in my sack.' Then their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, 'What has God done to us?'" So Joseph gives his brothers the grain, and then he secretly puts in their sacks the money that they had paid for the grain. And on top of that, he's given them provisions, food, and water for the trip back to Canaan. Now that grain had to have been expensive, and then Joseph put the money back in the sack assigned to each brother, but they didn't know it. And then he gives them the supplies for the trip home. He gave them more than their money back. He took care of them too. Now, they had not yet repented. They had not yet asked for forgiveness. They didn't even know who Joseph was. And yet still, he cared for them. But as one of them opened his sack, he looked and he saw the money. And they became concerned. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and here it is." And it says that their hearts sank, and they said, "What is it that God has done to us?" It's interesting that instead of feeling like they had just won the lottery, they got the grain, they got the money, they're concerned about what this means. And that's their guilty conscience talking to them. They had been suspected to be spies, and now they were afraid they were going to be suspected to be thieves. One part of this story that it just has never sat right with me is this. So they sit down at this encampment. He opens the sack, and he finds the money in it. But the other brothers never opened their sack. I don't think the boys were very bright. If you found money, wouldn't you check to see if the rest was returned? But they don't. Now, I'm going to have to answer to those boys one day in heaven. I should not have said that. Sorry. But the last thing that they expected was to see money in their bags. But you see, this was a test. It wasn't a test from Joseph. It was a test from God. What would they do with the money? What would be revealed about their heart? Because you see, they find money that doesn't belong to them. It was used to pay for the grain. And think of it this way: a deceptive heart would hide it. A lying heart would make up a story behind it. A proud heart would think that it deserved that money. A superficial heart would think nothing about it at all. You know, in the same way, Jesus gives us such unexpected, undeserved blessings. I mean, some are obvious and upfront, and some are hidden only to be later discovered. But he gives us and gives to us plenty before we are even reconciled to him. There is extra in the sack. You heard Jared's story this morning. There was extra in his sack before he even knew that God had put it there. Jesus gives to us even when we don't even know it. He has gifts for us right now that we don't even know, see, or recognize yet. And we're tested by what Jesus gives us. Jesus tests our heart. What we do is important, but God goes deeper than the action itself, and He wants to not only develop our behavior, He wants to develop our character. And so, Scripture says that their hearts failed them. They were afraid. This was such a strange response. If you just found money, think of it this way. If you had gone and you bought a new car with cash, and you get home and the money you used to pay for it was in the trunk, that would be an odd experience, right? But they were afraid. And they only knew part of the story. We don't know why they didn't immediately go and check the other sacks, but they didn't. They were afraid that they were going to be accused of being thieves. They were afraid because of their guilty conscience. And so, what is this that God has done? You see, their conscience was under great bondage, and they thought they were being punished by God. A guilty conscience doesn't even know how to handle gifts from God. Until we are reconciled with Jesus, we usually don't even know what to do with the gifts that He has given us because we're afraid that they're going to be taken away. We're afraid they're going to be misunderstood. We're afraid there's a catch. We're afraid the other shoe is going to drop. So the brothers, they return to their father Jacob and they tell him the story. And so, for several days, they traveled. What must that have been like? I mean, think about what was weighing on their mind. Okay, how do we explain that our brother Simeon isn't with us? How do we explain that we have both the grain and the money? How do we explain that we now have to go back to Egypt and bring Benjamin with us? And all of these things must be going through their minds as they travel the many days home. The story continues in Genesis 42:29. It says this, "When the brothers came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him everything that had happened to them. The man who is governor of the land spoke very harshly to us, they said. He accused us of being spies scouting the land. But we said, we are honest men, not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One brother is no longer with us. And the youngest is at home with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man who is governor of the land told us, this is how I will find out if you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for your starving families and go home. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. Then I will know you are honest men and not spies. Then I will give you back your brother and you may trade freely in the land." Now, these brothers have faithfully served their father for the last 22 years. They had not harmed Benjamin, the youngest son, the favored son, the new favored son. They had learned to get along, and that was evidenced because they accept Jacob's criticism. They accept his command to go to Egypt to buy food, and they do so without arguing. But they were still plagued by the guilt of what they had done before to Joseph. You know, maybe they thought that their loyalty now to Jacob would compensate for what had happened before, but good deeds now can't cleanse us of our sinful deeds before. That's the point of grace. Only Jesus can take away that guilt. The fact that good works can't remove our guilt is highlighted here. You see, they can't act as though their guilt is gone if they have not first confessed and repented of their sin. Think of it like this. If someone has appendicitis, it's always good if when they call the doctor or they go to the hospital that it's still hurting. Because you see, as long as a diseased appendix still hurts, it's safe for removal. The problem happens is when the pain stops. That's when the danger occurs. Because once an appendix bursts, spreading poison through the body, the pain suddenly stops. And this can mean that the appendix has ruptured and it spilled its contents. And so a sudden relief of pain is not a good thing. It means not that the worst of the disease is over. It's a sign of how quickly the situation is deteriorating. And so it is with our sin. Your conscience still hurts when there's still a chance for redemption. And that needs to lead you towards repentance. Pain can be a good thing. So when the brothers finally made it home, they told their father, Jacob, the truth. The last time they had come back with a missing brother, they had told a lie, making up a story that Joseph had been attacked by a wild animal. If you remember, they had brought back a bloody coat, and they had given it as false evidence of their lie. And the fact that they told the truth now was a sign that God was working in their hearts. Because you see, they had said they were honest men. They mostly told the truth. They could say, we are honest men in regards to our dealings in Egypt. But they were not honest men because they had lied about their brother's death 20 years before, and they were still lying about it. And you see, their brother Joseph knew that they weren't honest men. He didn't know the exact lie that they had told the father, but he knew that they must have lied in some way. Joseph knew who they were, but he also knew what they could become. It points us right back to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows you, but he also knows what you're on the verge of becoming. If you accept the grace, if you open the sack, if you repent and you accept the gifts that are inside. Genesis 42, 35 and 36 says this, as they emptied out their sacks, there in each man's sack was a bag of money he had paid for the grain. The brothers and their father were terrified when they saw the bags of money. Jacob exclaimed, you are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too? Everything is going against me. The brothers discovered that each of them had their money returned and they had the grain, and they had no idea how or why this had happened. If anything, they were more surprised than they were when they found the money in one sack, because this was more generous than they ever thought possible. In the same way that Jesus has given us more than we could ever imagine. And we too discover it piece by piece. And the challenge is this, is to keep going, to keep discovering more. You see, Joseph had given them grain. Well, isn't grain the bread of life? And he absolutely refused any payment for it. Their money was no good. Isn't it the same with Jesus? You can't buy the bread of life. Jesus refuses payment. Grace is given freely. And then we give out of the gratitude of what we have received. We don't give as if we could buy from Jesus. And so what are they afraid of in this moment? Well, they're afraid of receiving something that they didn't earn. They're afraid of their own guilt. They're afraid of Joseph, the great man that they can't figure out. In a sense, they had to fear Joseph before they could be reconciled to him. We pick it up at verse 37. It says this, then Reuben said to his father, you may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back. But Jacob replied, my son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all I have left. If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave. A couple of points here. First of all, I find it interesting that Reuben didn't say that he could be killed, but he offered his two sons. Interesting. But also, he says this. Jacob says, my son will not go down with you. Well, he has many sons, but he's only concerned about Benjamin. He says his brother Jacob is dead, and he is all I have left. Again, we look at the dysfunction of this family. He doesn't have one son left. He has many sons left. But he doesn't know that Joseph is alive. He doesn't know that he's going to see him soon. He doesn't know that Joseph is going to rescue them all from this famine. I mean, we can't blame Jacob for believing the lie. He had been told something that was not true, but was very convincing. And this shows us the power of a lie believed. When we believe lies, whether it's our fault or someone else's, that lie has power over us. Not only did Jacob insist that Benjamin would never leave to go, he also spoke as though he had just one son. Apparently, Jacob didn't think too much of Simeon. He wasn't caring about him in prison. It didn't matter to him that Simeon might spend the rest of his life in an Egyptian jail. Many years before, if you'll remember in the story of Jacob, God had wrestled with Jacob, and he overcame him. Jacob was left with a limp as a reminder of that experience. But what we see here at this part of the story is that there's still more wrestling to be done. There's still more to do and more of Jacob that he needs to yield to God. At this point, Jacob could not bear to trust God. He was protecting himself against any future pain. We're going to continue with the story next week, but there's a few things I want you to realize about today's lesson. You see, Joseph was fulfilling God's plan. And yet Jacob thought that everything was against him. That summarized his entire outlook on life. Everything, everyone is against me. He had no happiness in the present. He had no hope for the future. He woke up and he went to bed thinking, everything is against me. But I want you to remember that Jacob, even in this sorry state that he was in, he was still God's chosen. He was still healthy. He lived to be an old man. He was a wealthy man. He had all of these things that were right in his life, but at that very moment, he felt that all things were working against him. What he didn't see is that God was just working out his plan. And that plan was not only good for Jacob, but it was for the good of the world, for the good of history. It brings us this morning to Romans 8:28. It says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but God can sure fix the messes that we get ourselves into. And so when you read this story, I think the takeaway is this. God was about to bring Jacob some good news, greater than he had ever hoped for. The beloved son that he believed to be dead was alive. The living son had been exalted to a high place. The living son was giving the bread of life. The living son was the savior of that world. The living son meant that he could trust God again. The living son was giving hope to the hopeless. Do you see how Joseph points us to Jesus? And it's Jesus who can still take our messes and mess ups and chaos and despair and our regrets and make beautiful things out of them. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Jacob. And he can still do it for us. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you. We thank you for these detours that don't make any sense sometimes, but offer us a picture of you working out your plan. God, we thank you for just how transparent these characters and these stories are. They're real people in that they weren't always obedient. They didn't always understand. We thank you for Jacob, who was humbled and then had to be humbled again. A man who was chosen by God but led a dysfunctional family, and yet you still used him. We thank you for Joseph, who was hurt by his family, who was rejected, who was sent away, and yet he still overcame. We thank you that in the grief and the loss of this family, but there was life waiting. And God, we thank you that you take our mistakes, you take our sin, you take our messes of this world, and you turn them into something beautiful. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.